Did you read The Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey? I did back in the mid-70s. That's how old that book is. Been around for a long time. It is the granddaddy of all the premillennial dispensationalist, postmillennial rapture, tribulation, all that stuff. The granddaddy book of them all. Although Hal Lindsey didn't invent that theology, but he, you might say that he really scored on that theology. I think he got rich on that book. There's nothing wrong with that, getting rich on a book. Bill Clinton will tell you that. Hillary Clinton will tell you that. And there's some Republican guys that tell you that probably as well. Anyway, I think that I'm working from 30 years worth of memory here, which is, you know, I'm not really good for more than about 3 days, but my memory is that Ezekiel 38 and 39 were prominently represented in The Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey, and we're going to deal with those two chapters here today with Pastor Ed Wolf, pastor at St. James Lutheran Church in Glen Carbon. Good morning.
Good morning.
What you been up to?
Oh, about 5'7".
Other than that,
what have I been up to?
Didn't you just tell me you've been traveling a little bit?
Well, on let's see. Well, I've been visiting people in the hospital, and
well, that's a good thing.
Yesterday, I was up at Springfield, Illinois, and I forget the name of the group, but it's a hospital ethics group.
Oh, yeah?
I was sent there by Anderson Hospital.
Yeah, you play a pretty big role there, don't you, at Anderson?
I am the director of chaplains at the hospital and on the board of trustees.
You have chaplain meetings?
Oh, yeah.
What do you do in chaplain meetings?
It depends on what you mean by chaplain.
You try not to yell at the patients? Is that what you...
Oh, you mean when we visit the patients? No, we just visit the patients then. Actually, it's rather interesting because the way that we're written and designed over the 18 years I've been involved is that the first line and the primary care of any patient lies with his or her pastor. The chaplain fulfills kind of an auxiliary backup role and is available for those big traumatic situations that often come up. And I've been there long enough that often I am called out in the middle of the night in the wee hours for interesting situations.
I bet.
And it's been very rewarding. It's been kind of an avocation for many years for me. And I also I am on the ethics committee of the hospital. And we've got a really good hospital over there. And one of the things that we learned yesterday is in our little 140-bed hospital, without, you know, huge, huge, huge staff, it's not a teaching hospital, we've got a lot of good things going.
Yeah? I'm pretty proud of your hospital.
Yeah, it worked out.
Well, let's turn our attention to Ezekiel 38 and 39 today. Our phone numbers for our live Bible study program are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. If you have a question or a comment as we make our way through this text, let's begin in prayer. Pastor Wolf?
O Lord, who never fails to help and govern those whom you bring up in your steadfast fear and love, make us to have a perpetual fear and love of your holy name through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Amen.
That's interesting. It talks about his holy name. The text does, too.
Does it?
Yes.
Did I miss that?
Yeah.
Actually,
yeah.
I didn't. You know, the big famous chapter in Ezekiel is 37. We did that yesterday, Valley of Dry Bones vision, which talks about bringing life out of death, bringing something out of nothing, if you will. It was a refreshing and hopeful change from all of the destruction and judgment language mm-hmm. that we'd been through in the first, pretty much most of the chapters of this book. The restoration that takes place after the exile to Babylon ends and Israel comes home from Babylon back to Palestine means that, as we read in Ezra and Nehemiah, reconstruction of Jerusalem, reconstruction of the temple, rebuilding of the wall, all those things. And so chapters 40 and following are kind of revisiting of some of the requirements of the Torah, how the temple should be constructed, how it should be put together, what the priests should be doing, the responsibilities of those who tend to the duties of the temple, those kinds of things. tucked in between the glorious gospel chapter Ezekiel 37 and chapters 40 and following are these two curious little chapters, 38 and 39.
Yeah, how about that?
They almost seem to me, to my untrained eye, as kind of misplaced. It seems like, oh, we're back to very heavy condemnational and judgment language.
Actually, it seemed that way.
You're going to help me out, aren't you?
Initially, yeah. I was just checking here because I'm using the Concordia Self-Study Commentary. And Walter Rohrs did the Old Testament, and I think Fransman helped him a bit with that too. Martin Fransman, both sainted now. And it's interesting because as I was looking at this and thinking, okay, how is this going to fit? This little paragraph that begins some of the commentary on this says, it is their function, the function of these two chapters, to answer the question provoked by the immediately preceding promise of unalloyed bliss. Will God's servant David, the one king of one nation, actually rule forever and put into effect an everlasting covenant? Or will sinister forces combine to destroy his reign of peace? And then he goes on to say, in order to allay fears for all time, prophetic vision peers into ages to come into the very end of time. Israel's restoration to its homeland, again, is a model of the projected worldwide redemption. And then it goes on to talk about the nations that were condemned and that kind of thing, and how finally, and that's the focus of the chapters, God will take care of his people. And his people now, it actually kind of points ahead to what St. Paul talks about. I think Pastor Hawkinson mentioned it yesterday in Romans 9 to 11. Israel now is not just the nation Israel.
The physical descendants of Abraham.
It is now all of those redeemed. And it points actually to the age to come. But then it gives great hope.
What do you mean by the age to come? What is that?
When our Lord returns.
Judgment Day.
Yeah.
Well, that's what I thought I saw in these mm-hmm. chapters. However, there's a lot of stuff that I thought I saw in some of these chapters that the pastors told me that, well, that probably shouldn't go there. But I thought in these two chapters, while there may be certainly some temporal historical meaning that after God brings his people back from Babylon to Israel, to Jerusalem, and the temple is rebuilt and all those things, that God would protect his people against nations and peoples around Israel, I thought I saw a much larger meaning here of the church mm-hmm. versus the unchurched or the unsaved, which, of course, are not defined by national or topographical boundaries.
That's right. And it's basically it's saying, will attacks come? Absolutely, they will.
On the church?
On Christ and his people, the church, yeah, of course.
All over the world?
Constantly. By, as our catechism says, the devil, the world, and our sinful flesh, our sinful nature. Those attacks will continue, but it points us to the grace of God, because it's very clear in here that it says, well, these things happen, yes, but God will protect his people. So it doesn't focus on me, myself, and I, or how strong or glorious we are, or any of that kind of thing at all. The promise is there that God will protect his people and actually bring forth this thing that he's talked about in the previous chapter in 37.
Now I'm going to just go ahead and apologize to Hal Lindsey right here from the start, because I didn't go back and look at my late great Planet Earth book, which I read 30 years ago, whatever it was. So if I misstate this, then I'm sorry. In the first section of Ezekiel 38, it says, beginning at verse 1, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. Prophesy against him and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says, I am against you, O Gog, chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. I will turn you around, put hooks in your jaws, and bring you out with your whole army, your horses, your horsemen fully armed, and a great horde with large and small shields, all of them brandishing their swords. Persia, Cush, and Put will be with them, all with shields and helmets. Also Gomer, with all its troops, and Beth Torgarma, from the far north, with all its troops, the many nations with you. I remember there is a section of the book of Revelation in which a 200,000 or 200 million man army is identified. My memory is that Hal Lindsey identified the fact that the Chinese had a standing army of that size back when that book was written. Therefore, we are on the verge of the return of Jesus Christ. My memory is that Hal Lindsey compared the word Magog to the word Moscow, and the word Gomer to the word Germany, and used this text here, particularly from the far north with all its troops, to substantiate the position that the Soviet Union would be moving against Israel at some time back then in the not-too-distant future. Much of what Hal Lindsey wrote was predicated on the notion that the reappearance of Israel in 1948 as a nation, compared to Jesus' statement, when you see the budding of the, what tree was it?
The fig tree.
The fig tree. Yeah. When you see the budding of the fig tree, know that summer is nigh, that I'm, you know, I'm at the door. And so you take the 40 years ascribed to the length of a generation, you add 40 to 1948, and you come up with, we're pretty much expecting something to happen around 1988, somewhere around there. There was a guy that even wrote a book, a little pamphlet called 88 Reasons Why Jesus Will Return in 1988. Well, that book's not selling very well anymore. Here we are in 2004, and Jesus hasn't come back yet. But Hal Lindsey is still, I see him doing television programs, and he's still interpreting the newspaper for us and all these things. Now, be kind, Pastor. I mean, God has put all these cryptic clues in the Scriptures so that we can figure this out, hasn't he?
No.
No?
No.
Not at all?
No.
No Bible code?
No. Just don't go there. Every one of those things takes our eyes off Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith.
It doesn't. It helps us be ready for his soon and coming.
We'll be ready by receiving his gifts in the gospel and the sacraments, where he gathers us together, where he strengthens and nurtures us in his holy church, where he guards and keeps us in the one true faith.
So you don't think that when we're all standing there on the verge of eternal life on that first great day, judgment day, when we all go into eternal bliss forever, that the Lord's going to look at us and say, if you just would have carefully read The Lake, Ray, Planet Earth, you would have known when this was going to happen?
No, I don't think he's going to say that at all. Pretty sure he won't.
How about Rexella and Jack Van Impe? Every week they tell us.
Yeah, I know. They make great money off that because people, that really plays to the audience.
Oh, we love those programs,
see,
those books.
And it's
gives us the inside track.
Anything that points us to ourselves, we're already inclined to look at.
You know, Hal Lindsey, I'm sure Hal Lindsey and Jack Van Impe would say, we have absolutely no intention of pointing anybody to themselves. The work we do is designed entirely to point people to Jesus Christ.
Well, I'm sure they'd say that.
But it's not true?
But it's not true.
How is it not true?
Well, they have no sacraments. You know, basically, actually, you listen to them. They talk and talk and talk, and they can be very entertaining, all of them. But do they point us to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith? When you end the broadcast, because that's really all they've got, are you confident in the Lord Jesus Christ? Or have you been directed to go out and do something or to make another commitment or to send in some money? You know, and it's just not
Pastor,
there.
You're so cynical.
I'm a realist. I've seen this happen because, you know, when you're visiting the sick and the homebound, and throughout my years, I've seen people that'll do that. You go in, and all they can't wait for you to come. But then, in between times, what they've been doing is they've been watching TV.
Yeah.
And you'll hear, you know, that, well, I sent my $10 in, you know, and so this one fellow many years ago, somebody sent him a prayer cloth. And I just touched the TV, and my blood was changed, you know, and it was just...
Well, maybe God could do that.
Yeah, he could, but he doesn't.
You say that with great confidence.
I do, because he comes to us in his body and blood. You know, he draws us together and gathers us. And in fact, I was listening to, it's been a couple of weeks ago, because one of the things that some people have done is they put a lot of what they preach and teach on the Internet. Well, that's public. And so I was listening to a certain fast-growing, not Lutheran at this point, church in our area. And I listened to what the man said, how you'd know you were a Christian. It wasn't by your baptism, and it wasn't by the Holy Supper. It was all by how you felt. Have you made a decision? Have you got this clamoring for the Bible now as a handbook? Is the Holy Spirit working in you? Are your goals changed? And notice where everything pointed to you and what you've done. They had five things. Now, the unfortunate thing was I listened to a couple of Lutheran pastors' sermons on the Internet, and you could have changed pulpits and they would have never known the difference.
We're in trouble.
We are in trouble. We're in deep trouble. The whole church is.
Well, you're not only cynical, you're pessimistic.
No. Jesus will not forsake his church. And there will be faithful pastors, and there will be... the gospel and sacraments won't go away. They may go underground under persecution and that kind of thing, or they may be lost in the glow of what all the churches of social network people say it is. But they'll remain. But it's frightening because the stuff that's out there, the kind of stuff that we've been talking about here, how these are often interpreted, they don't point you to Jesus. They point you everywhere else. You know, and it's just like Dr. Luther once, when he was condemning these self-righteousness, he wasn't saying that convents and monasteries were bad in and of themselves. But he was saying, you know, those people thought they were doing a great work and they went in there to get closer to God and are doing this. And then they would constantly, you know, I hope I've done enough to be saved and that kind of thing. But he said, no, the mommy that's wiping a dirty diaper of the baby is doing as holy a work as the monk or the sister that's in the convent. You know, and he wasn't saying that that was bad in and of itself, but he was saying when it's put up is the kind of thing I've got to do. And so you've got people that are ceaselessly looking for the next great work that they can do or the next sign or whatever it is. And we have it all in the promise and in right now as Jesus comes to us in his church. As his gospel is given to people as they receive forgiveness of sins and life and salvation. The focus is on him, not us.
Somebody might say, oh, okay, Chuck, what does this all have to do with Ezekiel 38 and 39? Well, maybe nothing. Maybe everything. It all depends on, are you Israel or are you not Israel? So, Pastor, what's wrong with a person in his late 20s, I'm just going to be hypothetical here, early 30s, maybe brought up in the church, got away from the church in high school and college days, has gone through some kind of difficulty, trouble in life, and has found his way back to the church, and not proud of the way he's lived for the last dozen years or so, sowed some wild oats, you know, so to speak, and knows now that that was wrong. Is sorry for that. Doesn't want to live like that anymore. And so this person spends a couple weeks, a couple months, looking for a church till they find just the right church. There the preacher is upbeat and positive, and he gives him encouragement as he struggles against the lifestyle that he is now departing, trying to elevate himself, be a better person, be a better citizen, be a better husband or father or whatever it is. And when he goes to this church, the pastor says, "You can do it. We can do it together. We'll stand for each other," and all these things. And he gets encouragement from that. It's kind of like, one of those positive speaker kind of guys. Mm-hmm. What's wrong with that? And then you go out refreshed for the next week to fight the battles of life, armed with the knowledge that you can do it.
Well, then comes the day when you realize again that you can't. And you fall and fail. Where do you turn? Notice what wasn't in any hypothetical situation. Jesus wasn't there at all. And he is the resurrection and the life. You know, and all of those good things that flow, yes, you know, do we want, but how does that happen? By a change, a new heart and a right spirit. Where does that come from? That comes through dying in baptism and being raised up to new life, being fed on the body and blood of Christ, receiving his forgiveness, you know, and actually confessing, not because of the confession, by the way, but when the law of God crushes you, it's so that you'll rely totally on the grace and mercy of Christ our Savior.
See, that's the hard part. I mean, that's where the rubber meets the road, where I guess preachers who preach the way you do and preachers who preach the way my hypothetical preacher preaches, you part company right there, because they preach the law. They say, look, here's what God expects of you.
Mm-hmm.
And you need, through corporate worship, coming to church, personal prayer life, personal Bible reading, maybe some in-home Bible studies. We're going to put you in a cell group, and we're going to put somebody in charge of your cell group to whom you'll be accountable. We're going to do all these things. And then if you live that lifestyle, then you'll be able to keep this law. And then there's Ed Wolf, who says, this law is going to crush you. It's going to crush you into powder. Don't talk to me about keeping this law. Boy, there are two different perspectives.
There is, and the sinful nature wants to hear all the other stuff, and what you don't hear, it's I may have said this the last time I was on. I don't remember.
Oh, you probably did.
But, yeah, some of the old stories. But this happened to one of the members of my parish.
You going to tell a story?
Son.
Then I'm going to have to ask you.
That's right. We're near the bottom here.
I don't want you to start the story. Is it a good one?
It's a short one.
It's a short one? All right. Well, we'll do it on the other side of the break. Listening to the Bible study. Pastor Ed Wolf is here. Are you Israel? Or are you not? Because on Judgment Day, that's all that's going to matter. We'll be back in just a moment.
Bible study is supported by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people with resources for church, school, and home, Bible studies and commentaries for lay people and clergy, sheet music and reproducible activities for choir members and Sunday school teachers, an expanded children's department and gift shop. Whether you're a pastor, parent, educator, or church worker, you can count on Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people, and underwriting the Bible study on Inspirational Christian Radio, AM 850 KFUO.
Hi, I'm Pastor Mark Hawkinson. Have you ever been faced with a serious problem of right and wrong, or a question that's been greatly bothering your heart? Have you ever experienced a situation where even an ordinary decision is tough to make? Whom to marry? Which job to take? Where to live? When to retire? What profession to follow? Well, coming up on the next special hour, I'm going to be talking about those questions along with great music. So I invite you to join me. That's the special hour of Jubilation, coming up Saturday at 4:05 on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? I was talking with a friend the other day about the Left Behind book series. Our thoughts went back to a similarly popular book from 20 years ago titled The Late Great Planet Earth. While the book series is presented as fiction, the older book bills itself as the interpretation of biblical prophecy, yet there is much in common between them. 20 years ago, the threat of the advancement of communism was so frightening that it wasn't too hard to see Russia and China fulfilling major roles in the Battle of Armageddon at the last times. Now that the communist threat has subsided, the worry we have today is of the implications of the war in Iraq, which happens to be the very same territory as the biblical kingdom of Babylon. And Babylon is the Book of Revelation language for the city that is the dwelling place for demons in the last day. Various geographic locations have become code words for God's people for centuries. There are victorious places such as Jerusalem the Golden, or the little town of Bethlehem, and there are places that speak of horrible, embarrassing defeats such as Babylon or Egypt. Why, the very name Pharaoh conjures up in any Bible student's mind the picture of slavery for the Hebrew people. Well, Egypt has continued long after the Exodus, but God spoke yet another word of warning to Egypt's Pharaoh with the words of his prophet Ezekiel. You consider yourself a lion of the nations, but you are like a dragon in the seas. You burst forth in your rivers, trouble the waters with your feet, and follow their rivers. Thus says the Lord God, I will throw my net over you with the host of many peoples, and they will haul you up in a dragnet, and I will cast you on the ground. Lord, this strange little prophecy has both the power to intimidate those who treat your people with contempt and to encourage those who struggle through persecution. Teach us today, good Lord, once more, that our vindication is in the hands of the one who stills the waters, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Please consider supporting AM850 KFUO with a financial gift. AM850 KFUO is funded by listeners like you who enjoy the original and totally Christ-centered programming they hear on AM850 KFUO each and every day. Contact Janelle Flurkey at 314-996-1655 or go to our website and click the support button. Thanks for your prayerful consideration.
Okay, we want to hear the story. You're listening to the Bible study. I'm Chuck Rath, and Pastor Ed Wolf is here. We ran out of time before we could get the story started here, but Pastor Wolf is going to share a little story with us. Personal story?
Well, it's a true story. It's happened? A report. This happened. Okay. Members of the parish have a son by marriage, he ended up. This is their good son, so to speak. The others, their youngest child is just gone.
Prodigal?
Totally. I mean, nothing.
Yeah.
Every value that they have, she opposes. But their older son's a pretty solid young man. But his wife happens to be Baptist, and that's kind of where he ended up.
Mm-hmm.
But they went to a church over on the east side for a few times. And this young man finally went to the pastor, and he said, Pastor, he said, you never say anything about our sinful connection. You don't, I think he put it, you don't preach any fire and brimstone, and we do need that.
He's saying this to you?
To the pastor. No, to the other pastor.
Okay.
To the other pastor. The other pastor said, well, if I did that, then people wouldn't come. See, when you're market driven. See, that's one of the things that you run into with a radio station like KFUO. If you're going to go by the numbers and the market share, then in that spectrum, and that's all it's going to drive you, then you've got to give people whatever it is that'll get them there. If you're going to maintain a solid theological stance, then the market share may be up or down. You don't know. You see, and it's like the radio stations other in the area, too, that they keep changing. You know, we have the oldie stations, and they go to some other thing, and then they pretty much sometimes,
sure, they're in the market,
drop out, and then, well, I guess that sells, so we go back to that. And when we do that with God's word, Well, we've got another God then. It's simply that. It's like when people ignore the gospel and the sacraments, or we have a lot of this, I've got this personal deal going with God, and I don't need the church kind of stuff. That's, you have another God then.
Let me read on here a little bit while we're talking about another God. Verse 7, get ready, be prepared, you and all the hordes gathered about you, and take command of them. After many days you will be called to arms. In future years you will invade a land that is recovered from war, whose people were gathered from many nations to the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. They have been brought out from the nations, and now all of them live in safety. You and all your troops and the many nations with you will go up, advancing like a storm. You will be like a cloud covering the land. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. On that day, thoughts will come into your mind, and you will devise an evil scheme. You will say, I will invade a land of unwalled villages. I will attack a peaceful and unsuspecting people. And on it goes. Now you're going to, I know since you're a reasonably decent man, that you won't get too angry with me here. But if I were to say, you know, Hal Lindsey didn't quite hit the mark. He thought the Soviet Union would sweep down out of the north based on Ezekiel 38 and invade Israel. And now there isn't even a Soviet Union left.
Right.
But here's, we need a new book. We need the later great planet Earth, and this horde that is mentioned here, this is Islam. Now we know what the challenge is. We thought it was the Soviet Union. We thought it was Germany, Western Europe, whatever. But it's Islam. And the invading land of unwalled village, I will attack a peaceful and unsuspecting people, is exactly what happened on 9/11. And there's what Ezekiel 38 is all about. How would you respond to that?
Well, I'd say that's very interesting. Because in some sense, you do see that. Because the enemy, and that's what it's talking about here, except it's talking about God's people. And they're living in peace, and then enemies will attack. But you got to read it all in the context, because what he's saying, yeah, those things are going to happen. But I will take care of my people. And really what he's saying to this force, Gog from Magog, that is not named. It is referred to, by the way, in Revelation. Again, that's where that name comes up again. But what he's saying to this enemy is, this is going to happen. You're going to attack. But you're going to get crushed in the end. Totally. In fact, it uses that language down here.
Chapter 38, verse 17. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. Are you not the one I spoke of in former days by my servants, the prophets of Israel? At that time, they prophesied for years that I would bring you against them. This is what will happen in that day. In that day, when Gog attacks the land of Israel, my hot anger will be aroused, declares the Sovereign Lord. In my zeal and fiery wrath, I declare that at that time there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. The fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the beasts of the field, every creature that moves along the ground, and all the people on the face of the earth will tremble at my presence. The mountains will be overturned, the cliffs will crumble, and every wall will fall to the ground. I jump down a little bit. I will pour down torrents of rain, hailstones, and burning sulfur on him and on his troops and on the many nations with him. Then they will know that I am the Lord. In the scriptures, there are pronouncements of judgment.
Mm-hmm.
For example, who was the king who stood up in the book of Acts and everybody said, wow, he's a god? I forget. And so he was struck down by God. There was judgment. There was judgment in the church when the two church members,
Ananias and Sapphira,
they were struck down.
Mm-hmm.
They lied to the Holy Spirit, according to the Apostle Peter. There are specific judgments like that. But then there is this cosmic judgment language, this earth, mm-hmm. planet-wide kind of judgment language. sometimes we connect that with what we call apocalyptic literature. And when the stars fall from the sky and the sun turns to blood.
And that's
the moon
what Ezekiel is. It's apocalyptic.
We're in that stuff, aren't we?
Yeah.
And usually when you get to that kind of language, you're not talking about losing a specific battle in the 6th century B.C. much. You're talking about the grand scale, the big picture of things.
That's right. And as you were reading that, those first verses, they're around 19 to, well, beginning at 17, and so on. My mind went to Calvary.
I thought we were going to go to Judgment Day.
When did the judgment happen?
It hasn't happened yet. It's in the future.
The Son of Man hasn't returned yet, appeared. That's true. But the judgment has happened.
So there isn't a judgment day in the future?
No, there will be that day. But I'm saying it's the judgment has happened. It's like it's not complete.
The outcome is already fixed.
Yeah, that's right.
In the sense that the sin of the world
And what caught me was because it talked about stormy and the ground shook and people were rattled. And that's exactly what happened.
I bet that earthquake business there, you thought about Matthew. I think it's in Matthew where
there's
a great earthquake when Jesus bowed his head and died.
And actually, I think yesterday on the broadcast, somebody referred to that, too, because when they were talking about the dry bones. Because what happened when on that day, on Good Friday, the tombs
were open.
Of some of the faithful were opened. And they were resurrected for a time. You see, the only time. But see, it all centers on that, and that same kind of thing then. And so you begin to see in this language, which is, of course, spoken before our Lord's incarnation and so on, you see what's happening. That judgment is going to happen. But then you see also beyond that our Lord says, as Christ says, it's my church, not yours, contrary to what all the books say, not yours. Not based on sociological principles at all. But I feed and keep my people. And so that's a great message of comfort for the church, for God's people now, of all ages, in these two chapters, because it says, God says, yeah, these things are going to happen. The other thing that it points out is that God uses, and this is mentioned a couple of times, more than a couple in Scripture, where, you know, the power comes in, And the law, the hammer falls. But then God says, don't get arrogant, guys. You shall have no other gods. Don't get a big head over this. Because apart from me, and see, I think that's what it all comes down to. Apart from the love of God revealed in these last days in Christ our Savior, there is no life.
So let's think metaphorically here for just a moment, because as you move into chapter 39, the language continues. Let me just pluck a couple of verses out here. Son of man, this is verse 1, prophesy against Gog and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says, I am against you, O Gog, chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. Verse 4, on the mountain of Israel, you will fall, you and all your troops and the nations with you. Verse 6, I will send fire on Magog and on those who live in safety in the coastlands, and they will know that I am the Lord. And on it goes throughout the 39th chapter. Let's speak metaphorically here for a second, because like Hal Lindsey, we might think, all right, let's figure this out, Gog and Magog and Tubal and Meshach and all these things. And is that the Soviet Union? Is that Germany? Is that the revived Roman Empire, which is a very popular perspective for those people who are trying to anticipate the second coming of Christ, and the common market nations are now the European Union, all that stuff. Maybe it's North Korea and South Korea. Maybe it's the United States and Iraq. Maybe it's the church, which has no boundaries in the world, and all of the forces that are arrayed against the church doesn't really have a whole lot to do with the United States and Iraq.
That's right.
Well, it's much easier to get a handle on the conflict between the United States and Iraq, because it's all over the cable channels 24 hours a day. What kind of unseen conflict is going on now for New Testament Israel and those forces which are arrayed against it? Maybe the prince, the chief prince of Meshach, is old Slewfoot himself.
Well, it could be. See, the Antichrist is out there. And he is
that a,
against Christ.
Is that a
Christ.
Person or is that a...
It's, there are more than... It's,
nebulous
it's
thing.
More than one. Anything that's not for Christ is against him. You see? And so, those that oppose...
Well, there are some who haven't made up their minds yet.
Then they're against him.
By definition.
There's no neutral ground. You are either a son of Satan or a daughter, or you're in Christ.
I beg your pardon, Pastor Wolf. See? Just because I haven't bought into your religious, theological construct, whatever it is that you people do, that doesn't mean that I'm a son of Satan. I am offended. I want you to know.
Fine. But it's the truth. So am I by birth. And
You're just going to offend everybody, aren't you?
Sure. Why not? That's what Jesus did.
You're comfortable with that?
I don't know that I'm always comfortable with it, but I don't have any choice. Jesus didn't say, now listen, if they get hot under the collar and they don't like it, just back off a bit.
What did he say?
He said, you preach my word in season and out of season. So I have somebody that calls me a while back, and they say, well, Pastor, I know I haven't been around, but I hope God will forgive me because I've moved in with my friend.
Uh-oh.
And I'm going to such and such a church. And I said, don't go to the sacrament because you're eating and drinking damnation on yourself. There's no hoping God will forgive you.
Man, but you are really tough.
But you are not repentant because you've got a choice here. Marry the guy and lose the pension or whatever it is. Or the two of you say, we cannot do this thing and sin against God. And because of such and so, we will certainly cherish one another, but we will remain single and celibate to the end of our lives, best of friends.
I bet she didn't talk to you anymore.
Well, actually, she did. But and the funny thing was, in this case, that the person knew exactly what I was going to say. It's when I visit, you know, the people that are despising the gospel and sacraments by their lack of joining us at the Lord's table. I know what you're going to say. You know, I need to be there. That's right, you do.
What gives you the right to be so judgmental on all these people?
Oh, I'm not judgmental.
Sounds pretty judgmental to me.
I'm only speaking what God gave me to speak. I mean, it's right there in the Word. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. We should fear and love God that we do not despise preaching in the Word. And that's not a concept, see. But so for so many people, this spirituality thing, this religious thing, that's what it is. It's hot air. It's a construct of their imagination. You know, when you said before, as you were saying, theological construct, that's exactly what it is. Well,
it's an idol.
You've got your opinion. I'm not talking about opinions now, because Jesus is very concrete. He gathers the solitary into families. He kills us in baptism and raises us up. He forgives sin. Well, it isn't forgiven if you don't receive the forgiveness. See, I read on some site the other day, some pastor said, it was in a service. And one of these things is written every week. I forgive you your sins because you confess them. False. You know, it's not A plus B equals C. It's rather, what is it that gives you the life? It's the love of Christ. And so he says, I, poor miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities. I don't deserve your forgiveness. Your forgiveness isn't based on the fact that I finally opened my mouth and said some.
Or that I feel sorry?
Or that I feel sorry. Because sometimes you don't feel too sorry. See?
Well, what's it based on?
It's based on God's grace and love in Christ. I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to him, but the Holy Spirit calls me through the gospel. It always points you to Jesus. the author and perfecter of your faith. And he comes to you concretely where his gospel is preached, where there's holy absolution, where there's holy baptism, where there's the Holy Supper. Very concrete. And then things flow from there. And that's really what's going on here, although it doesn't mention those things, because he's saying, I'm going to protect my people. I will take care of them in those days.
In chapters 38 and 39, which I did not understand. I'm just going to tell you right up front, I didn't understand. And I don't subscribe to the Hal Lindsey theory that Gomer is Germany and all that stuff. But there were three directions I thought I could go, which might lead me somewhere. One is to take this historically, temporally, and just assign it to the days following the exile and the return from captivity of Israel to Palestine. And God's promise that he would reestablish his people in that place, which happened.
Mm-hmm.
Or we could take it and look at it as the end of time, the last great battle. And the Bible does seem to indicate that as we get closer and closer to Jesus' second coming, it's going to get worse and worse.
It is.
And the world will be arrayed in every way against the people of God. Still a temporal prophecy, though, the way it's going to be at that time. Or perhaps Ezekiel 38 and 39 is talking about after the end of time, when we've moved from the temporary or the temporal into the eternal, and judgment will be pronounced upon the nations. Israel will be glorified. Verse 25 and 39 says, therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, I will now bring Jacob back from captivity. Not from Babylon to Jerusalem so much, but from captivity in this temporal world to eternal glory. So it's like a cosmic judgment day thing. Any of those three?
They all sort of work, see, because it is the...
Do you have another one, maybe?
Did it happen? Yes, it did. You know, there was that the whole thing in Babylon and that kind of thing, and the return of the remnant and that kind of thing. Okay, that did happen. And then we saw it kind of again because the temple was destroyed again. Okay, is that true? Yeah. But it also is happening right now. It's not just something out there, and it's not just something back there. And the interesting thing in this chapter is, where was it? It's right there. I will be jealous for my holy name. It's at the end of chapter 39. Where God's name is, there he is, through all of these things. And the fact is, you know, that in fact there was, I was at Meridian Village, which is a retirement village, some time ago for one of the Sunday services, and I make sure that there's a little service there every Sunday at 1:30. And so, and I think that's when it was anyway. And this little gal, I forget what the text was, but she says, oh yeah, that's the tribulation that's coming. And I just said, it's already here.
She said, it is?
And oh, that's exactly, she said, really? And I said, look, what's happening?
But she thought she could start timing 7 years from, or less.
From some time, yeah. And she's not. Well, it's what she's been taught in the particular church that she's part of. And I said, no. But she's the same one that said, you know, my pastor talks about Jesus. You give me Jesus.
We have just a few minutes remaining here. Let me give you one more thought to play around with. Because after all of these chapters, it finally struck my dull thinking. Because here in 38 and 39... thanks to my green highlighter, I see 5 more occasions where God says something like, then they will know that I am the Lord their God. And it occurred to me that we are all going to know that at some point in the future. We are all going to know that. Every knee will bow at the name of Jesus Christ at some point in the future. That's a fact.
Either willingly or unwillingly.
Either out of Israel or in Israel. But everybody who ever lived is going to know that the Lord God is God. The issue is, will you know it now, here in this life? Not at that time when every knee will bow, willingly or unwillingly. Will you know it now? And that's what the book of Ezekiel is really trying to tell us, it seems to me. God is revealing himself in the way he speaks through his prophets, the way he raises kings and brings kings down, the way he calls nations forth and destroys nations. You can know that now. You don't have to wait until...
That's right. What he does is he's reconciling his creation to himself, as he's done in Christ. And it's the same thing in this text as it is in any New Testament text. How does he come? He comes through his word. The Holy Spirit works. He calls, and he enlightens through the word. And basically God is saying, come home. I've reconciled you. You are my people. But you're either dead or alive.
Better to be alive than dead.
And it's not a matter... It's actually, he's giving me something already accomplished. It's not something I'm doing to get something. Because apart from his mercy, his intervention, the power of the Holy Spirit working, as we always say in the gospel and the sacraments, you can't offer him anything. You can make no decision. You see, until finally you have no other gods. And the only life that you have is the life that he gives.
Verse 11 in chapter 39 says, on that day, whenever I see the words on that day, I start thinking about judgment day. I start thinking about the big picture. On that day I will give Gog a burial place in Israel, in the valley of those who travel east toward the sea. The nations are going to go to death, and Israel is going to go into life. And that's really all it's about. It seems to me there are a lot of things that busy us in life. That's the main question.
Yeah. Do we see them as a gift from God and receive the grace and mercy and the life that he gives us in Christ? If we don't, we don't have anything.
That's Pastor Ed Wolf, and that's our conversation on Ezekiel 38 and 39. Got an Ask the Pastor program coming up with Pastor Joe Cox next time here on the Bible Study program. Thanks for listening.
Listen to Chuck Rathert and guests Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a cassette copy of The Bible Study, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of the Jubilee Network.